Okay, the basmala. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, again, a big discussion could be had on the basmala, but I'll just mention some key points, inshallah. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and again, depends how you look at this in terms of language and its usage. You could have different translation. So, let's see. I mean, so here, first thing to notice here about this, right? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Even translation. What's the translation? In the name of Allah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate and the most merciful, right? Even if you think about that, that expression, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, most compassionate, is that a complete idea? Is that a complete thought? That's not a complete sentence, is it? Right? Because a complete sentence, what we need to have, we need to have a subject, right? And we need to have a predicate. So you need to have something you're talking about and something you're saying about that thing, right? So for example, if you said, in the name of my boss, let's just put it this way. In the name of my boss, yeah?
Something before you do.
So no, if I said to you, in the name of my boss, in your mind, you're thinking, that's not a complete idea.
Mm.
You're saying, what about the in the name of your boss? What about it? Yeah? You haven't said anything, right? If I said, for example, in the name of my boss, I start this project. On the authority of my boss, I conclude this project.
Mm-hmm.
That's a complete thought, isn't it? But if I say, in the name of my boss, on the authority of my boss, it's a phrase. It's mm-hmm. not a complete sentence. You need to have a complete sentence. You need to have a subject and you need to have a predicate, right? Subject is what you're talking about. Predicate is what you're saying about the subject. So here, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, right? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The subject is actually missing, right? You're saying in the name of Allah Rahman, right? But in attributing it to what? In relation to what? And who? It's missing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like a... So here, when the scholars look at this, they say, right, okay, this is not a complete sentence. This is not a complete sentence, right? Now, so we have to assume there's an assumption, right? Either for a noun or a verb in this phrase, right? Because Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is a phrase, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the name of Allah Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, it's a phrase, it's not a complete sentence. We have to now assume, you know, a noun as a subject or a verb which will carry a subject, right? So there could be a number of options here, right? What's the assumption? And by the way, we speak like this as well. For example, if I say to you, you know, sometimes you speak, but it's assumed the entire sentence. If I say to you, what's your name? You say Zaid. Zaid is not a sentence.
Mm-hmm.
But what is assumed? My name is Zaid. Yeah? So my name, the subject,
mm-hmm.
has been, or you can say Zaid is my name. Yeah? Something has been assumed. Now, that's for abbreviation. Right, that's one of the purposes to abbreviate. There's other purposes as well,
mm-hmm.
is that is to create flexibility and to give wider meaning. Because when you put the subject, right, then you're restricting it to that particular subject itself, right? So here, there's probably four potential. Way of, you know, filling the gap, right? There's a gap here. So you could say it's preceding a verb. A verb is coming before it. So here, can you see where it says abda'u? Abda'u bismillah. Abda'u.
Okay, yeah.
Right? You can see that.
Number two.
Yeah, number two. Abda'u bismillah. Yeah. So abda'u is a verb. And it means bada'a yabda'u. Bada'a yabda'u means to commence, to start. So you can say, Abda'u Bismillah. I commence in the name of Allah. So that's one way of filling in that gap, And that will give you a complete sentence. Is everybody following? Yeah. Second, you can actually have a noun coming first, preceding it. You can say, ابتداء الكلام بسم الله, the commencement of speech, the beginning of speech, right? In the name of Allah, right? You can do that. Or the other option is to have a verb following the actual phrase itself. So you say, Bismillahi abda'u, in the name of Allah, I commence, right? You can do the other way as well, as a complete sentence, right? And then you can say, you know, again, using a noun following it, you can say, Bismillahi ibtida'i, in the name of Allah is my beginning, is my commencement, is my starting, right? All of those are valid, right? Guess what? Fakhruddin Razi, he has a book on it. And he goes through the benefits, pros, cons of all of that, right? Now, so here's some points, right? He's making, he says, you know, and it's something for us to think about, and I'll give you what the predominant opinion is anyway. He says, Allah is pre-eternal and necessary existent, right? In his own right. That Allah, because Bismillah in the name of Allah, Allah is a necessary existent in his own right. His existence is prior to any other existence. Now, you know, this point is coming from philosophy, right? And this is where, why it's coming from. Why? The discussion about the proof of God, and I'm going to mention it very briefly here, right? The proof of God in classical, you know, Islam, how do we rationally prove there is a creator, right? They have this philosophically, more rationally, they say, look, there are two types of existence, right? One is called contingent existence, right? What is contingent existence? Contingent existence, it means something exists, but it is not, it could have not existed, right? There's a tree, right? That tree could have not existed. I exist, I could have not existed. Are you right? It could have been the opposite of it being existing. Or you have, I don't know, something, you have the tree, and the tree gives green leaves. It could have been other than green. It is possible. You know, right? Now they say, okay, if that's the case, meaning that what we notice in existence, everything is contingent. It could have been otherwise, right? So why is it exist the way it exists? Is it because its existence and its continuation of its existence is dependent on itself, right? So imagine the tree, right? Does this tree exist because of itself, right? And it continues to exist and to be maintained in existence because of itself, or it is dependent on other than itself for its existence and its continuation, right? And their answer is that it could have been not in existence. If it could have not been in existence, it means it's not dependent on itself. It's independent on something else. That something else, right? It can't be the tree itself for its existence, nor can it continue its existence. That other thing has to be something which is not contingent for its existence. It has to be what they call daruri, necessarily existent, right? It has to exist necessarily. Does that make sense? Let me give you just another example just to make this point. That's why the philosophy is coming here. For example, a triangle. A triangle. Triangle is necessarily, right? It's got three sides. Triangle necessarily, it has Two right angles makes the angles of the triangle, isn't it? All right? 180 degrees, right? This is a necessary thing for the triangle itself. It cannot be otherwise. You would not call it a triangle. A circle has to be circle, cannot be a square, right? 2 + 2 = 4 necessarily, irrespective whether the world existed or it doesn't exist. Necessarily, right? It's got a necessary existence. So their argument is that for all this contingent thing, for it to come into existence and to continue to exist, it must depend on an existence which is necessarily. That's what he means here. Right? His existence, necessary existence in his own right. Now, what does that mean? It means he's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He exists necessarily. He is not contingent. He is not dependent, right? He doesn't have any prior existence, right? He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. And he says, and he brings the verse. He says, هو الأول والآخر. He is أول. أول, pre-eternal. That's probably the best word. Because when you use the word first, the mind might think, what's before the first? It's pre-eternal, right? والآخر, he is continuous eternal, if you like. Yeah. لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدُ. Yeah. For Allah is the matter before, and for Allah is the matter after. Allah is not constrained by time and place. So because of that, he says, it is better to have Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim followed by the omitted word. Right? So, and then he mentions here, the other point he mentions, precedence in mentions entails fuller magnification. So if we say Bismillah first, because it's coming first, it actually magnifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, as opposed to delaying it. Okay.
So you know when you said, so Razi basically agrees with point number 3 and 4.
He's raising these particular points, yeah. But you know, and the other point he makes is that looking at some of the another verse in the surah, it says Iyyaka na'budu. He said, look at formulation of Iyyaka na'budu, where we have Iyyaka, which is a pronoun, right, attached, which is a noun effectively, and then na'budu, the verb. So Allah is mentioned first, and then us, we worship. Yeah. So again, the Bismillah is Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. You say Bismillahi Ibtidai, Bismillahi Abda'u. Right. So it's maintaining that. Now, so this is I'll leave point 6 because it's going to get complex. Yeah. But a couple of points to just to end on this Bismillah. First of all, the ba. Can you see the ba?
Yes.
Bismillah. Ba. What's missing in script? The alif is missing. There should be a ba. Should be an alif, and then a seen and a mim. Right. Where we find elsewhere in the Quran, iqra, if you go to Surah Alaq, iqra bismi rabbik rabbik, yeah, you will find the alif will be there, right? But because it's followed by lafzul jalala, Allah, yeah, the alif is missing. But with iqra bismi rabb, it's not Allah, it's rabb, yeah, you see the alif. So there's some, and again, a chapter on discussion on this, the omission of the alif versus not omission of the alif, and why, yeah? So here you have the ba, and this ba is a particle. Particle meaning it's one of those words which allow you to connect words with. Yeah. So what's the meaning of ba, right? And briefly, the meaning of ba could be a couple of meanings. First meaning of ba, it could be of attachment. Yeah. I attach myself. Yeah. to the name of Allah, right? The other meaning of ba is for meaning support. Yeah. So with the support, with the assistant, yeah, with the assistant, with the support, yeah. So that's the other meaning, and this is the preferred meaning, right? This ba is for the notion of support, right? So here, Bismillah is with the support, with the support of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. I begin, I start, right? So you are seeking support. You are seeking assistance from Allah, right? And before you begin. So that's one point with the ba. Yeah. The issue of ism, I've mentioned earlier, ism could have two derivations. One meaning wulu, one meaning highness, loftiness. The other meaning naming or labeling, right? Kufan, Basran, they differ on that. That's okay, not a problem. Allah, lafzul jalala. Okay, I think I'm going to leave on the origin of the word Allah, because there's a very interesting discussion on this. So I think I'll leave that for another time. So with the support with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and again Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, I'm going to leave that because we're going to discuss that in the surah itself, because those two, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, is going to be mentioned. So we'll leave those two. And then the omitted word, you know. So the omitted word is there. So now, the strongest opinion is to start with Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And in your mind, there is that omitted word. Mm. So in your mind, the omitted word, right, it depends on what you're doing. So if you're thinking about it, you've got to make the intention, with the support of Allah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, I start praying. Mm-hmm. I start eating. I start working. I start, you know, going somewhere. I start traveling. Do you see? Because by omitting that, yeah, you are creating a mentality that before you start anything, you are seeking the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, before your activity. And it creates this idea of success is not in your hands. That's what it means. Success and the result of your effort and your endeavor is not in your hands. It is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has this notion of tawakkul. It has this notion of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a deep statement of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success, for tawfiq. You know, we say tawfiq is from none but illa billah, except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many hadith and etc. that we can mention another time. So just thinking about the isti'adha, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, you are recognizing your own weakness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan, the greatest enemy of mankind. I mean, enemy of Adam alayhi salam was Iblis. Adu Mubin. Right? Adu Mubin, clear enemy. And to deal with the whispers of shaitan, you need to rely on innahu samiyun alim, the one who actually is hearing, he's knowing, and he's very powerful. So you're recognizing, you know, your position, your strength, and your power. And in this statement, again, you are seeking the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success. Right? And these are really fun. That's what I was saying to you, that, you know, someone who studies Surah Fatiha just contemplates on it. Yeah. Here, some really fundamental ideas that we are supposed to believe in. We are supposed to believe in, right? And now, you know, we're living in a very highly materialistic world, right? The only power, yeah, the only way we measure success and failure, the only way you measure strength and weakness, right, in material terms, right? Human beings, we don't recognize our own fragile nature, yeah, our insignificant nature. And this is what these, you know, two phrases or two points are really teaching us. And yeah, brothers, you're free to contribute and add some points to this.
That's good. I mean, it's just like my late father was just like, it's the crown of the Quran in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, greater, introducing himself to mankind in an executive summary form.
Yeah.
And saying, listen, if you actually stick to all these points, understand what I'm saying here, you're not going to go astray.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
One thing, as we go through the surah, you actually find that the words used are all general. Because it's a general summary.
Yes.
So hamd.
Yes.
You know, all these words are very general, so they encompass actually other meanings. So it's general, and then if you want the detail, you go into the rest.
Absolutely.
Of the
Absolutely. Yeah.
Actually, my question is a little bit, we have to go back a little bit.
Go for it.
When you talked about, you know, that before this revelation, obviously, you need to sow the, you need to prepare the land for it.
Yes.
I heard another theory from, you know, like Dr. Esad, he used to say, you know, Quran is like, you know, like a magnet. So, you know, he said when in science we used to have like a particle.
Yeah.
He said, you know, pieces of metal mixed with pieces of wood. So, how do you separate them?
Yeah.
It's a Quran job, like a magnet. So, you put a magnet, steel will come out from there.
Yes.
And he says, you know, Quran, this is what it does. But on the other hand, you were saying, you know, before Quran comes, we have to prepare ourselves for that.
Well, I mean, Quran does both.
Yeah.
Quran actually tills you, right? Tills your heart, tills, you know, cleans you, right?
Yeah.
It does that, yeah? But you got to let the Quran do it.
Mm. But
yeah?
Like you said.
And this is the point, isn't it? The point is that it's like, if you're not going to let the Quran do that, yeah, you're going to resist it, then the effect of the Quran is not going to be, it's not going to be effective, right? But if you're in your mindset that I need to do it, I need to, and Quran is a cleansing, Quran is a purification, yeah, Quran is the Sunnah and so forth, yeah? So, but the point here is, if you have mentalities, and you have ideas, and you have beliefs, and you have inclinations, yeah, which are irrational, which are illogical, which are nonsensical, right? Which are not examined, right? And you hold on to them, you know, doggedly, right? Look at the idea of nationalism. Just as an example. Nationalism is the most irrational idea in the face of the earth. It's the most irrational idea, right? Where you are born, what color you are, right?
Sorry,
what language, you didn't choose any of these things, but you will fight to the death for them. That is the most irrational idea, and that idea people believe in, and people fight for it, people go to war for it. What's this Brexit all about? It's about this irrational idea that, you know, we want our country back because we are British. What does that actually even mean? What does that even actually mean, right? You know, today was really hilarious. Today was really hilarious. Really hilarious. Oh, in Wales. So it was, someone sent an article.
That's old
time. The niqab one. Huh? Yeah. So this lady got on a bus, yeah. She's wearing a niqab. She's actually chatting to her son. So a fellow passenger says, "Why don't you speak English?" Yeah. Another passenger says, "They're actually speaking Welsh."
It does sound quite like Hindi, doesn't it?
this is the madness, right? So if you have irrational beliefs, yeah, like this, right, you're not going to benefit from Islam. You're not.
But how do you clean the, you know, Fred, so how do you clean this from you if Allah has given a way to?
Well, I mean, I think, you know, the key thing is, in terms of how do we actually you know, clean this rubbish and this mess. Yeah, and there's a couple of things, right? First of all, you know, ideas that we have. Ideas that we have, right? They're not they're through choice. Ideas that we carry and believe is through choice, right? Someone can present an idea to you. You can believe it or you don't have to believe it.
Okay.
So the method of dealing with your thoughts, yeah, is that have you gone through a reasoned, right? A reasoned exercise to say, right, I believe in this idea because I have proofs and evidences, right? And all the objections against this idea, they're not valid objections. So you've gone through an intellectual process, right? As opposed to what? Opposed to, I'm following my dad, I'm following my mom, I'm following my tribe, I'm following my country, right? Like, for example, the Quraysh, that they were asked to give up their idols. What did they say? So we found our forefathers following them.
Arguably, I mean, going back to that point, it's some of his faith as well, in the sense that the Sahaba didn't, they done, to everyone else, they were doing the most irrational things. You know, where they had the wealth, they were getting prestige and families.
From their criteria, it was very irrational.
That spiritual attachment to the Prophet
For example, Imam Ali, right? Imam Ali, when he became Muslim, they went to him and said to him, he's 8 years old. Have you sought the permission of your father, Abu Talib? He thought to himself, said, look, he said, his answer was, Allah did not ask Abu Talib when he created me. So why should I ask my father whether I should worship Allah? This is not emotion, that's a rational, reasoned argument, yeah, why he should believe and worship Allah. You see what I mean? So he's adopted this idea, right? Because Islam came, the first thing revealed in Islam, Iqra, read, study, understand, use your mind, right? Allam al-Qur'an, Allah has taught the Qur'an, right, to people. So in terms of your thoughts and your ideas, we have to see, okay, are they reason, are they ration, are they based on evidence? Whatever the ideas may be, whether it's religion or anything else, right? So you're using your mind, right? And using it properly, yeah? Because the mind is a tool, right? It has got its limits. You've got to use it properly. That's one aspect. The other aspect is, I think, is to do with your desires. Because we have this aspect of us as human beings. We have desires.
Right.
We have desires, we have needs, we have all sorts of desires.
Mm.
Now, here's the challenge with desires. Either you can act on them impulsively, right? You can act on them. What our children do, yeah? Or you can say, are my desires controlled by my beliefs, right? Even if I'm inclined to, I want it, but I'm not going to act on it, right? Because I have certain beliefs and ideas which is there to control my desires, right? You see a beautiful lady, you're attracted to her. You can either act on that attraction, right? Continuing, you know, soliciting her attention. Or you can say, no, you know, I have a belief, right? That I should lower my gaze. I'm going to control myself, right? I'm going to move myself away from that situation. So in terms of the desires aspect, is the issue of, are you acting on your desires impulsively? Or before you act, you're going to have desires. By the way, it's natural to have desires, right? Allah says in the Quran, Allah has beautified wealth and women, etc. for you. Yeah, it's natural. But just because it's natural doesn't mean you have to act on it. You have a choice.
That's a good point, because that's where some of the Sufi schools of thought say, they say control your nafs and cleanse yourself first.
Yeah.
Then all of this knowledge actually is useful to you, because then you understand it better.
Yeah.
Like you say, you encompass, open up to it.
What nafs is called? Nafs?
Yeah, you have different types of nafs, isn't it? You have nafsul lawama. You have nafsul su bil ammar. You have the nafs, use the word soul, it's a controversial, it has the characteristic to, you know, incline you towards evil things. Nafsul lawama is the blaming nafs, and they have the nafsul mutma'inna, right? The nafs, which is tranquil, right? But the point here is that that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith, he said, "La yu'minu ahadukum." Yeah, none of you will truly believe. Yeah, until hatta taba'a hawahu maja la yu'minu ahadukum taba'an lima jitu bihi. None of you will truly believe until his very desires, he's talking about desires are in accordance, yeah, lima jitu bihi, in accordance, in conformity with what I have brought. Mm-hmm. What does that actually mean? It means you've got desires, mm-hmm. your desires should be controlled
by your beliefs,
right? And that's a continuous process, right? And then there's a big discussion to be had in that. Mm-hmm.